Matt. Thanks, Ray. Hey, everybody. My name's Kent Woodrow. I'm the pastor here at Ironworks Church. If I haven't met you, I would love to. As part of our annual prayer and fast, we're doing something a little different this year. We're going to do a prayer walk starting tonight at 5:30. My family's going to be here, so you can meet us. We'll start here promptly at 5:30. We'll pray through our building, and then after a little season of that, we'll just head out. We'll head out into the different neighborhoods and into the areas around here and just pray. You don't have to be here to make that happen. If you want to get together with a few folks that are Ironworks Church members, maybe in your neighborhood, or just pick a place around Phoenixville, you're like, hey, let's meet on Bridge Street or something like that, I'd encourage you to do that. What we want, what we're looking for, is just to send our people out around this neighborhood and the different communities that our church is a part of and pray. I mean, just think about how beautiful that would be to have little pockets of members and folks who belong to Ironworks Church just sending up prayers all over the place, praying for our community, praying for our church, praying that God would pour out revival, that God would bring blessing. So you should have gotten an email over the past week on how to do a prayer walk. If you're not going to be here, you can use that email as a resource. Otherwise, would love to have you here. And would love to just bathe our immediate area in asking that, Jesus, would you move? Would you move powerfully? There are so many people who need to meet you. So we'd love to have you there. It's a lot of feedback. Sorry, we're getting that figured out. Thank you, guys. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4. I'm going to do verses 1 through 4, and then chapter 6. So you keep your finger there, and then we'll do Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. So we're in our new sermon series where we're exploring the DNA of Ironworks Church. So that looks like looking through the values and the mission that we are all about as we seek to fulfill Jesus's vision to multiply disciples, leaders, congregations throughout our area and beyond, all for Jesus's honor. So I hope by the end of this series, you'll be able to tell me what our four missional pillars are: to preach Christ, love one another, serve the city, plant churches, and that you'll be very familiar with our five core values: gospel, orthodoxy, hospitality, engagement, and excellence. So generally, as we go through this series, we're going to try to hit every single one of those, or we will hit every one of those. But today, we're going to do something slightly different. To tee us up for our time of fasting and prayer that starts tonight, that's what we're going to focus on: fasting and prayer. Here's why. Even though you won't see that listed as, you know, one of our missional pillars or values and so forth, if you hang around Ironworks Church much at all, you'll come away with the impression we are a fasting and a praying community. And I love that. It means a lot to us as a congregation. Y'all, praying and fasting, it's the way of life that we want to characterize us as we pursue Jesus and his vision and his mission for us, as we seek to live out his values. Y'all, Ironworks Church, we've been a praying church from the very beginning. We believe, here's why, right? We believe that we are a desperately needy people. And we believe that we are engaged in a mission that is far too big for us to do. We cannot do this mission on our own. Y'all, we don't want to do this mission on our own. We need our God to move. And so we cry out to him. We ask that he would move in far bigger ways than we are able to do things, as he promises, beyond our ability to even ask or imagine, right? But if you've never devoted a season to prayer, and especially to fasting, I can get that might feel a little weird. In fact, Anna told me, my wife, I'm going to tell on her, sorry. But when she met me, she was like, I've grown up as a pastor's kid all my life, and then Kent, you started talking about fasting, I just thought you were weird. I am weird. Not for fasting and prayer. So, but if that's where you're coming from, if you're like, ah, this feels like a weird practice, that's why we're going to talk about it today, especially fasting. It can be intimidating, but we're going to look at Jesus's own life
to guide our thinking here. Because y'all, Jesus ought to be the model. He's always the one that we look to see what's the kind of life that God is calling us to. And so, with that in mind, if you're able and willing, would you please stand in respect and listen closely? James is going to read for us these true words of the living God, who gives these words to us because he loves us. Thanks, James.
Luke chapter 4, 1 to 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, men shall not live by bread alone." In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who is called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, your word, it says, your word itself, it tells us that we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. So Lord Jesus, we ask, just like your disciples asked you years and years ago, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Your kingdom, it advances on its knees. So would you set in our hearts a burning desire for prayer and for fasting? Would you plant in us the unshakable belief that as we come to you in fasting and in prayer, Lord, you always listen. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We commit this service to you. We commit our hearts to you. Would you shape and mold us for Jesus' honor and his glory, we pray. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. All right, so when it comes to fasting and prayer, I imagine, and especially if you've hung around the church, that you're probably more familiar with prayer than you are with fasting. Now, my hope is we're going to try to explain both, but we might skew a little bit more on the fasting side just because, you know, I want us to understand what it is that we're doing. So this is what we're going to do. First, we're going to look at what is prayer and fasting. That's our first point. Then why. Why pray and fast? And then third, we're going to take three quick lessons from Jesus' own life when it comes to prayer and fasting. What is prayer and fasting? Why pray and fast? And then three quick lessons from Jesus' own life on prayer and fasting. So starting off with what is prayer and fasting, let's start with prayer. Don't miss this, y'all. Prayer is the privilege that God's people have of direct communication with him. Because believe it or not, and maybe Christianity is new to you, maybe you're exploring this. Believe it or not, the maker of all things, including you and me, God himself, he delights to engage with his creatures. It's what he made us human beings for in the first place, to walk and to talk with him, like kids should be able to walk and to talk with their parents. But then really early on, if you read the Bible story, our first parents rebelled against God. And they severed that connection between God and human beings. And because of that, human beings, we on our own, we cannot connect to God. In the same way that if you know somebody has a major beef against you, and maybe you have a major complaint against them, it's awkward to talk to that person, right? You got to get that relational issue sorted out. That's when Jesus enters. Because of Jesus, because he took on the weight of our betrayal of God and of our rebellion and our sin, he broke down that wall, that barrier to communication. And then he reconnects those who trust in God to him so that now we can experience God's favor. We can experience God's smile. We can have direct access to him as kids instead of being, as we once deserved, rebels who are cut off from relationship, cut off from connection and communication with him. And so prayer, This being able to talk to God as a kid with their parent, it's a huge privilege. And it was won for us at the cost of Jesus' own blood. So every time that we pray, Christian, remember that. This is a huge privilege. You get to speak to God himself because of what Jesus has done. All right, so maybe as we talk about what does prayer look like? Well, in prayer, we focus on four things primarily. And maybe you've grown up around the church and you've heard this, but you can remember it through the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, ACTS, okay? So first, A, we adore God. We delight in who he is. Y'all, think about this. Every good relationship, it's filled with positive affirmations, right? As people say, I really appreciate this about you. It's no less with God. See, God, unlike so many of our relationships where sometimes maybe you feel like you're scraping the bottom of the barrel to come up with something nice to say, it's not God's case. The Lord is full of beautiful and admirable qualities, so we come and we bring these before him, and we honor him for who he is and the glory of getting to be in relationship with him that way. That's A, acts, adore. C, we confess. We confess our failures. Again, in every good relationship, you should be able to come owning the ways you messed up in that relationship, owning your failures. See, God, he never fails. You and I, though, we consistently have to come before him, owning our shortcomings and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. And not just that, but in that, experiencing the joy of forgiveness and of acceptance. Y'all, the best relationships are the ones where you can mess up, you can own it, and the other person takes you back. The Lord wants to have that with you. So we come before him with confession. So A-C-T-T, we thank God. Just think about this. The folks who are important in your life, when they do something really good, really kind to you, when they are blessing you in some way or other, how would they feel if you never actually acknowledge that? If you never say, appreciate that. So in the same way, God fills our life with so much blessing, so our response to him should be to thank him. A-C-T, and then finally S, supplication. So we ask God for things. Y'all, this is primarily what we do when we pray, right? So that's where I want to encourage us, exercise the other muscles in prayer. Practice adoration, confession, thanksgiving. And then come to supplication, because here's the beauty of it, right? God does want you to bring him all your cares, to bring him all the things that weigh you down. He delights to care for his kids. And not just for us, right? Like your prayer, your supplications, it shouldn't just be centered on you. We get the joyful privilege of interceding as well. That means we get to lift up other people, those that we love, those that we care for. Our enemies, we can pray for them. In fact, God calls us to. We can pray for the world in general. Friends, it should blow our minds. But the Lord has chosen to weave his mission together with his people's praying. God delights to move his kingdom forward as his people pray. And so, friend, if a bunch of us are praying about something, I would say take that as an encouraging sign that God is seeking to move in that area. Conversely, though, if there's something you really think about and worry about and complain about a lot, but you're not praying about it, maybe nothing's really going to happen there. So maybe pray. Because as your heart is stirred to pray, then you can take heart. I think the Lord might want to be moving in that area. All right, so that's prayer in a nutshell. Acts, A-C-T-S. Now fasting. Fasting's a little simpler. Honestly, traditionally, fasting just means abstaining from food for a certain period of time for religious reasons. Fasting's not just a Christian thing. In fact, if you have some experience in the Catholic Church, you might think fasting is exclusively a Catholic Church type thing. No, the Catholic Church has done this because Christians have done this for years, and not just Christians. Religions across the globe often practice fasting. It's been around for millennia. It's been a way to try to seek to get the gods to pay attention to you, as it were, or to open yourself up to some spiritual experience. So for God's people, though, fasting is a way to augment prayer as we seek God and seek his primary importance in our life. All right, so that leads us to our second point. Why? Why pray and why fast? And first, I think it's important, before we dig into this, I think it's important to talk about why not to fast in particular. Because, again, if we're not familiar with fasting, as so many Christians aren't, you can do fasting the wrong way. It can actually harm you. So I want to walk through, here are some reasons not to first. First, just be cautious. Like, don't fast if you have a medical condition. Okay, listen, some of our bodies, because of the way that the fall has broken our bodies and so forth, some of our bodies, you just may not be able to fast from food with us tonight and tomorrow. And I just want you to know that's okay. It's okay. You can find other ways to fast. Something that you are dependent on, perhaps, that you can give up for a short time in order to make space, because this is the point. Making space for prayer and that intentional focus on God. That said, if you can fast from food, I would encourage you to try it. As scary as it might be, okay? I know that some of us might feel that way. Here's why. Because when the Bible speaks about fasting, 99.9% of the time, it's referring to fasting from food specifically, okay? But if you have a medical condition, and I just want you to know there are other ways that you can engage in fasting so that you can devote yourself to prayer and to this intensive communion with God. Second, the next several one of these I have been guilty of in one fashion or another, and this is totally me. Second, don't fast as a weight loss technique, okay? Listen, it's one thing if you want to diet by skipping a few meals. But that's for you. It's not for God. So let's not spiritualize an attempt to shed a couple of pounds and then call that diet a fast. Let's call it what it is. It's a diet, right? Let's save fasting. Let's make fasting about seeking God, right? Not about trying to lose some weight. I did this. When I first got into fasting, my dad would fast every Monday, and I was like, Dad, I'll join you. Deep down inside, it was not about, Lord, I'm seeking you. It was more, I want to do this because I want to look good for Dad. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But also it was, yeah, I feel like I'd actually need to lose some weight. Make fasting about the Lord. All right, third. This one's a little more tender, all right? Don't fast if it's part of your addictive behaviors. Okay? So Christian, if this is you really need to hear me. This is important, okay? Not eating can become addictive. It can. It can give you that sense of power, of control. It can give you a sense of beauty, of safety. It can become an idol for you. And in that, carry all the spiritual, physical, mental effects of that too. So if you find yourself habitually choosing to not eat, especially if you find yourself anxious when it comes to eating, then you need to hear me. I say this tenderly. That's a problem. Even if you're choosing to do that for spiritual reasons. Okay. So if that's you, I just want you to hear that might be an eating disorder. And instead of fasting, I think the Lord wants you to experience something else. He wants you to find healing. He wants to invite you into the richness of his presence and into feasting with him, to find freedom in eating for his glory. So anyway, if that is you, then I encourage you to talk to one of us, one of your elders, talk to somebody that you trust, okay? Because there is a difference between real fasting and then giving into your addictive behaviors. So that's important. In our day and age, eating disorders are a common problem. So we just need to talk about that. Don't engage in fasting if this is where things are going to lead you. I think God's calling you to something different. Okay. Fourth, and this goes back to my experience fasting with my dad. Don't do it to get attention from others. Right? I can imagine I mean, I'm sure you can imagine this, right? When you're fasting, the temptation that there is to then drop hints about it. Hey, oh, I'm sorry, I can't do that today. I'm fasting, which is what I've done before. And y'all, Jesus had hard words for Pharisees like me. People who use religion and fasting in order to get an audience, in order to get kind of to have their ego stroked by people. Remember, fasting is about God. It's not about us. And it's definitely not about us trying to look like the extra special super Christian. Okay. And then finally, let's not fast as a way to manipulate God. So again, remember, in the ancient world, that's often how people approached fasting. It was it's a way to manipulate the gods into doing what they wanted. And if we're not careful, we can do that too. We can turn fasting into this totem that we use to get what we actually really want. And y'all, this isn't new to God's people. In fact, I'm going to give you a couple of references. You can write these down, look at them later. Isaiah chapter 58, Zechariah 7. Isaiah 58, Zechariah 7. So in both of those chapters, God's people, they were using this religious practice of fasting completely disconnected from real relationship with God. And God calls them out for it. He says, y'all, you're fasting. It's not about me. In fact, you're using this religious practice just to get stuff from me. Your actual lives are totally disconnected from me in the way that I've called you to live. So we don't fast as a way to manipulate God. It never goes well when you're trying to manipulate the Lord. See, fasting, it's meant to enhance our relationship with Him. With God, to enhance this connection with our God. Fasting, again, it shouldn't be about you and what you want to get from Him. It should be about Him connecting with your Lord. And then, as part of that, getting to bring your needs before a God who delights to hear you. You guys see the difference in the emphasis there? It's about relationship primarily. All right, so those are a few reasons not to fast. Let's get into actually why you should pray and fast. So first, both prayer and fasting, they are these expressions of dependence upon the Lord. Friend, you and I, we were made for dependence upon our God. But again, ever since our rebellion in the garden, we are just wired now to seek independence from Him. And so when we pray and fast, we remind the Lord and ourselves, we're saying this, Lord, I need you. I need you. Life isn't going to work if I'm not actively surrendering control to you. And fasting in particular does this because it communicates, again, both to the Lord and us. Lord, time spent with you is what matters most to me. You are more essential to me than even the food that keeps me going. And all that time that I would spend meal prepping and eating, I want to spend that time with you. That's what fasting is about. In fact, Jesus, in our passage today, he quotes Deuteronomy when the enemy tries to get him to break his fast. And he says, man does not live by bread alone. God and his words, they are what truly nourish us. So, again, as part of an expression of dependence upon the Lord, fasting actually can help you prepare for connection with the Lord. All through the Bible, God's people often prepare themselves for meeting with God in a special kind of way by giving up food. So y'all, Jesus is following in the tradition of God's people. There's a reason that as he prepares for the mission that his Father had given him, before tackling that mission, what does he do? He goes into the wilderness to pray, to fast, to meet with his Father. See, in fasting and in praying, you were saying, Lord, instead of prepping food for me, I'm prepping me for you. Would you please meet me? Would you meet me? All right, so here's the second reason to fast in the Bible. So you'll often see in Scripture that God's people will fast as an expression of repentance from sin. When you've really, really blown it, fasting can be a way of coming before the Lord and expressing the sorrow over what you've done, right? I mean, think about it. Just in our other relationships, this happens. Imagine you absolutely torpedo a relationship that's meant a lot to you. How do you tend to respond? I mean, for a lot of us, we just lose our appetite. We cannot eat, right? So same goes for God. Now, here's the beauty of it, though. Because don't hear what I'm not saying, right? You don't need to fast to get back into relationship with God. The beauty of it is God doesn't need you to fast before he'll take you back. In fact, God, in his infinite kindness, even when you have blown it so bad that you can't imagine how he would want to take you back, reconnecting with God in that moment, it is as simple as you saying, Lord, I've really messed this one up. I've made a huge mess. Would you take me back? I am so sorry. Please take me back. Give me your strength to not do that again. And because of Jesus, that is as easy as it is. Fasting, however, can be an intensive way to come before him in that repentance, right? It's a way of also showing yourself how seriously you need your Lord to change you. Just like David, when he blew it real big, and because of adultery and murder, he engaged in fasting as he was coming before his God, praying, Lord, change me. I need a new heart. So let me ask you, if you were locked in some pattern of behavior, some kind of sin, there's something that you really want heart change over. How much have you, let me encourage you, maybe try prayer and fasting. Maybe even this week. Give yourself to the Lord in that. Say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I'm as weak spiritually as I would be at the end of a long day without eating. I need you to change me. I need you to move. So fasting can be an expression of repentance. The final reason to fast is when we long to see our God, and this is what I hope we'll be doing this weekend, when we long to see our God move in a powerful way. Y'all, time and time again in the Bible, when God's people have had their backs against the wall, when there has seemed to be no way out, when they have faced the impossible challenge of what God had called them to be and to do, and they faced overwhelming odds in the face of that, what would they do? They would turn to the Lord in prayer and in fasting. And y'all, millennia later, thousands of years later, here you and I are. See, the reason we're here in this room today, I think it's doubtless because countless Christians over the centuries prayed and fasted. There's been a long line of Christians praying to get us to this point. And if the good news of Jesus' reign and his rule is going to continue to spread, and you know how it's going to be, because God's people are praying. As we pray and we fast and we get on our knees and we pray through mealtimes, asking God to do what we cannot do, to make good on his promise, to cover the earth with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All right, so that's what prayer and fasting is. That's reasons to not fast, reasons to pray and fast. So now, as we wrap up here, let's look at Jesus. Let's look at Jesus for three lessons from his life on prayer and fasting. So here's the first and the most obvious one, right? Jesus prayed and fasted. Y'all, it can be all too easy to miss this in the Gospels, but once you start looking for it, you see it everywhere, especially in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus prays a lot. And in our passage today, he kicks off his public ministry as he's doing this. He engages in fasting. And this is Jesus. This is God the Son. This is the second person of the Trinity, the one who is already living in perfect communion with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And yet, he would get up early in the morning before the day's labor to spend time with his God in prayer. It's Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I'm going to throw a lot of scripture references at you. I'd encourage you to write them down if you want to like reflect over them over the next 24 hours. So that was Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And then Jesus would then stay up late into the night after a long work day in order to pray and connect with his Father. That's Matthew 14, verse 23. And then as we see in today's passage in Luke 6, Jesus would do all-night prayer vigils. He, the Son, delighted in spending this time with the Father. So Christian, if the second person of the Trinity bathed his life on earth with prayer like this, and if he needed this kind of communion with the Father and the Spirit in order to do life, how much more do we, you and I? All right, second lesson. It's connected to the first. So Jesus not only prayed all the time, but Jesus also prayed before every major event in his life. And I don't just mean before he did major miracles, like taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding at least 10,000 people. You can read about that in Mark 5, 41. Or praying like he did before raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. That's John 11, 41. Just by the way, right? Jesus himself, if he leaned on prayer to do the seemingly impossible like that, things that he was called to, how much more do you and I, when we are called to impossible things, need to lean on prayer? But anyway, Jesus wasn't just praying before the impossible. He was also praying during the important moments in his life. So I want to run us through a few of those, okay? So when God the Father officially commissioned Jesus to the mission that God the Son had agreed to from the foundations of the world, when Jesus was anointed for this mission in his baptism by the Holy Spirit, what was Jesus doing? Well, if you got your Bibles, flip over a page to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized and Jesus himself had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And then he receives the mission. The heavens were opened. Jesus was praying. Before daring to begin on his mission impossible, to rescue the world through his perfect obedience and his death, what do we find him doing here in Luke? Chapter 4, engaging in fasting before his Lord and no doubt praying. Before choosing the 12 men who would reconstitute the 12 tribes of Israel, choosing these new leaders of God's people, these men who would be charged with the important task of carrying on Jesus' work after his death and resurrection and return to the Father. How did Jesus himself head into picking this important leadership team? Well, it's our passage today, Luke 6, verse 12. In those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And then finally, as Jesus heads to the climax of human history, the story, the climax of God's rescue mission, the cross, where he will spill his life blood to rescue God's rebellious people, to rescue this sin-shattered world. How does Jesus prepare himself for that moment? Well, we find him in a garden, praying. That's Matthew 26, verse 36. John 17, as he prays over his people. And then on the cross, that moment that rewrites the story of the cosmos, that most agonizing moment for the Godhead, the 7 of the last words spoken by God the Son on the cross, you realize that 3 of them are prayers? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. My God, why have you forsaken me? And finally, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Prayer soaked Jesus' life. Prayer kicked off every major moment in his life. Prayer empowered his mission. Prayer got him through his agonizing death. Ironworks Church, we have a praying and a fasting Savior. And if this is how Jesus approached every moment in his life, then we can do nothing less. As a church body, as we pray over every major moment for us corporately, but also for us individually, what are you facing? What is coming up this year? What do you need to come before the Lord in prayer and fasting for? Jesus brought all of his major moments before the Father. The Father wants all of your major moments too. That's why here at Ironworks Church, we kick off our new academic year with fasting and prayer. We don't want to do this on our own. We can't do this on our own. We need God. We need our Father. And so we cry out to Him. Final lesson from Jesus' life. God Himself will show up. God will meet you in your prayer and in your fasting. Hey, listen. You may not get the results that you want from your prayer and your fasting. I mean, think about Jesus' own life, right? At the end of our passage in Luke 4, after His fasting, Jesus is attacked by Satan when He is most weak. After spending all night in prayer over the future leaders of His church, how surprising is this group of guys that show up in Luke 6, right? None of them impressive. A lot of them much less than impressive. And yet, God gives His kids exactly what we would ask for if we knew everything that He knows. The Father never steered His Son wrong. He answered every prayer, even those prayers prayed desperately on the cross. God showed up. And because Jesus was perfectly faithful, because Jesus lived the perfect life, died the perfectly obedient death, because Jesus paid the debt for our sinful rebellion and removed that barrier between us and God, created there because of our rebellion, because of Jesus, you and I, we can expect God to meet us when we fast and when we pray. And get this, not just to meet us, but we can expect to meet that same tenderness, that same power, that same nearness with which the Father and the Spirit met the Son. We get that privilege because of Jesus. That's why here at Ironworks Church, every year we fast and we pray as we look to our God to do great things. That's why every 2 months we have what I believe is the best attended church prayer meeting that I've ever seen. As we gather to ask God to do all the things that we can't. Friend, everything you experience here, literally everything, we have prayed for. We've prayed for that. And God has met us in those prayers. He has been faithful to answer. Ironworks Church, fasting and praying, it's in our DNA because it was in Jesus's. Would you come with me now before Him? Father in heaven, we cry out to you. We do need you to move. Lord, we are in and of ourselves insufficient. We can't be and do everything that you call us to be and do. We can't pursue this mission that is way too big for us. We need you. So Lord, as we prepare our hearts to meet with you in prayer and in fasting over the next couple of days, I know the enemy is roaring like a lion. I know there are many things that would try to distract us, that would try to discourage us in this process. He doesn't want us to pray, but you do. So Father, I pray, would you work mightily through your people here? As we lift up our needs before you, as we lift up the needs of our communities, as we lift up the needs of our world, would you hear your people? Would you act for Jesus' glory and for His name's sake? We pray these things. Amen.